welcome to Glenshaw Valley. I do like to stand up here. I really have to tell you that. Because it really is the best view in the house. I say that every time I'm up here. But with the sun shining today, it's a beautiful day, a little chilly out there. But before you leave, turn around and look out the back window because it really is beautiful. Great to see everybody here today. I do have a couple announcements that I want to stress. They are in the bulletin for those of you who have taken bulletins. Most important is right now the Keep Glenshaw Valley Beautiful Day, which will be May 20th from 9 to 2. We're going to have a cleanup day inside, outside, gardens, dusting, sweeping, pulling weeds, anything that has to do with beautifying Glenshaw Valley. So please plan to come that day. Pizza, lunch, and beverages will be provided by the Building and Grounds Committee. So that in itself is reason to come. So please mark that on your calendars and plan to be here for that one. Also in the bulletin, just as a reminder, those of you who have been with us for some period of time are aware of our vulnerability to flooding, and based on climate change or weather change or whatever you might want to call it, many insurance companies have chosen to discontinue providing flood insurance. Some have continued to provide it at extremely high premiums. Session has decided that it is a good investment for us to continue to carry our flood insurance. On the CE building, there is no basement. It sits on a slab, so it's particularly vulnerable and has flooded in the past. But the price of the flood insurance is $4,500 a year. So if anybody has any extra change in their pockets, we would certainly appreciate you sending it towards the flood insurance fund. Please, if you can contribute to that in any way, it would be greatly appreciated. And just mark your contribution as such so we know where that goes. So have I missed anything? Are there any other announcements? Okay, last but not least, we welcome Jim Gilchrist once again. We're happy to have Jim. As I said, the only downside of a permanent pastor is that some of our favorite guests don't get to come as frequently. So we're very happy to have you with us, and he brought his wife Gwen with him today. So welcome, Gwen. We're happy to have you all with us, and with that, I'll turn it over to Jim.
Thanks, Arlie. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I'm feeling sort of pleased with myself today because I got here on time. Some of you may recall that I got here 10 minutes late last time. It's because I trusted my GPS, which gave me some cool new route to try. And since I was early, I thought, well, I'll try this route, which landed me in the parking lot of a warehouse on the other side of Route 8. So I have my phone here today, not because I need to know where I'm going, but because it also has all the words to the songs that I can't see this way. So I just wanted you to know I've got my technology worked out. It's good to be back here. Good to see all of you here. This is the day the Lord has made, and it's a beautiful day the Lord has made and a beautiful season. So let's pray to God as we begin our worship. Lord God, we're glad to gather in your presence this day, that we know that wherever we are, you are there. And yet, to come together with those who believe in you, to sing your praises, to hear a word from you, to be strengthened to live for you, is the great joy and privilege of our lives. So be with us in this hour as we seek to give you glory and praise for your goodness, to learn from your word for us, and above all, to be strengthened to live for you as your faithful people. In the name and for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn is "Christ is Alive." Will you stand and join us in singing if you can? Sunday in worship, we begin by singing the praise of God, and that reminds us, among other things, of how far short we fall from God's will for our lives. So join me now in a time of prayer of confession to be shared together, followed by a moment of silent confession. Let us pray. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Scripture tells us that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Grace and finding God's forgiveness, we affirm our faith by the traditional words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us unite now again in this historic confession. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now we invite you to share a greeting in whatever way you do that. Are you shaking hands? You're just waving still. All right, just waving. All right, the passing of the peace remains a long pass, but that's good. Thank you. Please be seated.
To the land.
you. We're still in the Easter season, the season of that great getting up day, as the poet James Weldon Johnson called it. And so we come to God with the concerns of our hearts, but also full of hope, because we celebrate, especially this time of year, the recollection and the promise that Christ, though he was dead, is raised from the dead, and because he lives, we too can live. So let's turn to God for a time of prayer, and I'll start, and then I'll invite you all to join in and share together our Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks and praise in this beautiful day. We thank you for the sunshine of this morning. We thank you also for the annual reminder that on the other side of the cold of winter there is the warmth and sunshine and growing length of days of spring. So we thank you for signs of life all around us, for flowers and trees coming into bud and bloom, for birds singing, for a hope and life springing up all around us. We thank you for those things that lift our spirits, but also we thank you that they point to the larger truth that on the other side of all that troubles us, on the other side of sickness and pain and suffering and even death, there is joy and resurrection and peace and hope and love. So help us always to begin our prayers in thanksgiving, because that reminds us of your goodness to us. And it makes us bold then to bring to you the concerns of our hearts. So we lift up to you now all those whom we name quietly in our own spirits, those we know who need the touch of your healing hand in body and mind and soul, and those whose healing will come not in this life, but only in the fullness of your presence in the life to come. Help us to be present with all who struggle in every way, so that we might be your hands and arms to hold and love, your voice to speak a calming word of hope, and just your presence so that people know they are not alone. We pray for those whose relationships also need mending, so we ask for the grace for forgiveness and reconciliation. We pray for our land, our whole country, so torn by conflict and self-righteousness and so constantly afflicted with violence. Oh God, bring a new spirit, a spirit of love and joy and mercy and reconciliation and forgiveness to overcome all the things that divide us. And we pray, O God, not only for our nation, but for people everywhere. We pray for those whose lives are disrupted by disasters in the natural world and disasters made by human beings. We pray, continuing for the people of Ukraine and this terrible war, that it might end soon and that peace and justice prevail there and in Sudan and in so many places, O God. We pray for people far from us, but near to your own heart. And so, gracious God, all the concerns of our hearts for ourselves, for our friends and family, for our church and our nation, and for this whole world of yours. We lift these things to you, trusting in your goodness and seeking your guidance. And we do this in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn now, a hymn of meditation, reflection, while we prepare to hear the word, is Day of Arising. Will you stand again if you're able and join us in singing?
Mm-hmm. When the church gathers, when bread is broken, there Christ is with all those in bread and wine.
Please be seated. Now, having again heard words of hope and promise from the gospel, one of our responses is to share our gifts of tithes and offerings, which we invite you to do now. Gracious God, we do give you our thanks and praise for these and all the good gifts of life and for life itself. So take our gifts, our hearts, and our whole lives and use them to your glory, in the name and for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 23, and then Luke 24, 13 to 18. If you invoke as Father the one who judges impartially according to each person's work, live in fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile conduct inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your trust and hope are in God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual affection, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. And now Luke. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, if I'm remembering what the choir said, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" They stood still, looking sad.
Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" This is the reading of the word.
I've been a minister for a long time. I just had a round number birthday, so I'm sort of preoccupied with how old I am. But in the 45 years or so that I've been a minister, lots of new hymns have been written and found their way into the hymnal, and Mickey's always very good about picking out the things that fit. So that little one about being on the road to Emmaus and the anthem about being on the road to Emmaus, of course, tell you the story. I'm going to tell you the rest of it anyway, of course. But that's a good thing because, you know, Palm Sunday comes and then a lot of us don't show up for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and then we come back on Easter and then we move on and we forget that the Holy Week story is just the beginning of a whole new way of seeing the world on the part of the people who knew Jesus in the first generation and the people who know Jesus a couple thousand years later, which is to say, some of us. So let me finish telling you the story that began with the reading from Luke's Gospel. Cleopas and a friend are on the road from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, which is only a couple hours walk, maybe 7 or 8 miles away. And the thing is, nobody knows that it's Easter yet, except that they're right in the middle of it, and they don't know it. And that's often how it is with God, isn't it? Even when God is on the move, even when God is doing some powerful things that are going to change the direction of history and of our own lives, we often only see it in retrospect, don't we? We don't even know what's going on when we're in the midst of it. So for the moment, all these two friends know is that rumors have been swirling around about this mystery. And the mystery is that some women set out early this morning to anoint a precious body in a tomb, and they came back alarmed and confused. They said the body wasn't there. It was gone. And rumors started floating around right away. Rumors start to fly whenever people don't really know what's going on, so they start making stuff up, conjuring up explanations before they know all the details. Some of us latch on to whatever calms our fears or satisfies our desires, whether the things we say turn out to be true or not, and that's what's happening on this afternoon. One rumor circulating already is that the women just got carried away in their grief, and they made a mistake. Maybe they showed up at the wrong tomb or something like that. Well, that kind of rumor only comes from people who are disinclined to believe the word of women when they testify. And these are strong and sensible women, unlike the men who were nowhere near the cross on Friday just a couple days ago. That kind of rumor says more about the clamoring for explanations than it does about the credibility of the witnesses. But anyway, that rumor's floating around. And then another more obvious speculation is that somebody showed up and stole the Bible, stole the body. But who would do that? And what would be their motive for doing it? Because the disciples in these last couple days have been just overwhelmed by sadness and grief and disappointment. They're afraid to show themselves in public, lest what happened to their leader might befall them too. They're as incredulous about this empty tomb story as everybody else. They obviously don't know what happened to the body. And what about the authorities? Maybe they stole it. But why would they do that? What would be their motive? What would they gain from that? It would be in the interests of the people in charge, religious and political, to bring out this dead pretender on display by way of warning anybody else that might be thinking of stirring up trouble. The authorities have no reason to take the body. Now, it turns out, late afternoon, by now, the dead body does not turn up at all. What turns up instead is Jesus. Jesus himself, alive and well. And absolutely nobody expects that. Because common sense and everyday experience tell people that dead bodies stay dead. So nobody, absolutely nobody, is looking for a risen Jesus. Even though Jesus tried to tell them, he said, the Son of Man must be handed over to the authorities and he will be put to death, and then on the third day he will come back. He told them. But they didn't remember because that didn't make any sense to them. So that's one reason maybe why Cleopas and his friend have no idea who shows up walking alongside them on this road to Emmaus. While they're pondering the mystery of this morning's events and trying to process all the rumors that are circulating and figure out what's going on, this man shows up and he wants to know what they're talking about. And so they stop and their eyes are full of sadness and they look at him and they say, So what, are you the only person around who doesn't know the things that have happened in Jerusalem these last few days? Well, think about that. Later on, Cleopas can't tell this story without laughing. He can't tell the story without laughing at himself. And we ought to laugh too, though for some strange reason, we often miss the irony and the comedy that's just laced all through the Bible. Can't you hear Cleopas telling the story years later when he's being interviewed for this book that Luke is going to write? And Cleopas says, and then I asked him, so are you the only stranger in town that doesn't know what's going on? I can't believe I asked that of the only person that actually did know what was going on. What a dope. Can't you just hear him telling that story that Luke is about to write down? Because the story of Easter is a comedy, after all. In the classic literary sense of comedies and tragedies, things turn out well in the end. They turn out well, surprisingly, unexpectedly, with a twist that nobody saw coming. In those two long days between Thursday night when they gathered for that Last Supper and Sunday morning, nobody saw that coming. The time in between was terrible. Which is why Cleopas' tale that he passes on to Luke with such a laugh is so full of cathartic laughter, because light and joy burst through where before, just a couple days ago, there had only been darkness and fear and sadness. So now, back on this road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend try to tell this stranger, try to explain to him all the stuff that's been going on, because he obviously doesn't know. And Jesus just listens. You notice that? Jesus just listens, and Jesus does a lot of that. Then and ever since, Jesus listens to people going on and on about things that we don't really understand. And finally, he says, how foolish. How foolish y'all are. And slow to believe what the prophets declared. Wasn't it necessary that the Messiah should suffer all these things and then enter into his glory? And then he begins to explain to them all the things that the scripture say about himself. We human beings are inclined to see everything in the world, including in the Bible, through the lens of our own preconceptions and experiences. And so we see what we expect to see and we miss whatever it is that we don't expect or maybe don't want to see. But God is full of surprises. And so we often miss the point that makes sense of what's going on right here and now in the light of God's greater purpose. So, the travelers arrive at this little village of Emmaus, a couple hours walk from Jerusalem, and Jesus keeps on walking up the road, starts away from them as if he's going to leave, and they say, no, come back. They have no idea who he is, but they call him back. They say, look, it's going to be nighttime soon. We're going to have supper. Come and join us for supper. And so Jesus stays a while. And they all sit down at table. And then you can hear it coming, can't you? They're sitting around the table, and Jesus takes some bread, and he gives thanks, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. We've seen that before. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open, not these eyes, but the eyes in here, and they recognize him. They know who he is now. And then, no sooner do they recognize him, then he's gone. He just disappears, the story says. Cleopas and his friend look at each other and they say, thinking about their walk, didn't your heart sort of burn within you? Didn't you feel something stirring inside when he was explaining all those scriptures? Didn't you feel that? Now, the parchment that Luke writes the gospel on is precious, and so he doesn't waste words. And if he goes into great length about a story, there's got to be a reason. And I think part of the reason is Luke wants us to have an idea what it's like to meet Jesus on the way in between one place and another. For that time in between some loss or sadness or anxiety that just weighs us down till we think we can't bear it anymore. Between that time and then the joy and the peace that are yet to come. Luke wants us to ponder that time in between. And then Luke's gospel reminds us that Jesus walks beside us often for a long time before we even know he's there. That's a key point. Jesus is often walking alongside of us for a long, long time before we have any idea that he's there. And when we do see some kind of presence, long before we recognize him as who that presence is. And our blindness turns out to be no proof of his absence. But we cry out, "Where are you?" The fact that we can't see doesn't mean he isn't there. In fact, our inability to see Jesus might say more about us than it says about him. And then again, when we finally do recognize Jesus, it's much more of a spiritual vision than a physical one, isn't it? In fact, just seeing Jesus' face would really do us no good at all, because truth be told, we have no idea what Jesus looks like, notwithstanding all those pictures based on the ideas of some artist that they painted pictures of Jesus. Truth is, we have no idea what Jesus looks like. He could be sitting right here among us, and we would never know. But that doesn't really matter, does it? Because recognizing Jesus happens in an altogether different way, doesn't it? Recognition comes when something stirs inside us. It happens when Jesus' words ring true, when they make sense of our experience in the light of the whole story of the Bible, and it finally dawns on us that the biblical story, it turns out to be our story too. That's when we recognize Jesus. Not when we see some face. And of course, it's no coincidence that Cleopas and his friend recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Because the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, after all. And Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," and he promises to be present in some mysterious and yet very real way whenever a few of us gather in his name. And in the sacrament, we recognize Jesus as the Word of God made flesh. You don't see that in the bread. You don't see that in the cup. But we recognize this Jesus whom we recall as the Word of God made flesh to show us the depth and breadth of God's love for us. And that's the sort of thing you see not with your eyes, but with something stirring in your heart. Now, people have often wondered why Cleopas' friend is not named in Luke's story. I don't know. But maybe one of the reasons is that so we can fill in our own name. Because the gospel's like that, isn't it? It invites us in. It invites us to make the gospel story our own story too. Maybe the unnamed person is you. Maybe it's me. But the story doesn't end in the little village of Emmaus. Cleopas and his friend, after what happened, they go rushing back to Jerusalem, even though it's about to get dark. And when they arrive, the people in Jerusalem, the disciples, it's still Sunday evening now. The disciples are telling these stories, and they're saying, they tell Cleopas and his friend, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Peter. And then they compare their experiences, and the stories add up. And then what nobody expected, starts to look like it turns out to be true. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. And then, just when everybody's beginning to believe that something wonderful is happening, something they never expected, Jesus shows up again. Peace be with you, he says, in that marvelous matter-of-fact way that the word from heaven always comes to us. Peace be with you. And for the first time in quite a while, there really is a deep peace among the disciples who just a few hours ago were so afraid, among them and within each one of them. And with that peace comes a great and deep and unexpected joy. So much joy, Luke says, they almost can't believe it. Now that's a funny thing about us humans, isn't it? That we say sometimes that some things are too good to be true. What's up with that expression? As if we assume that there's a limit on the goodness that might come our way, the goodness and joy that we might find, even though the scripture tells us that God wants to shower us with both goodness and joy. Why do we say, oh, this is too good to be true? And the gospel says that, in fact, this is what lies ahead for each of us. Goodness and joy and peace beyond anything we can imagine. Eye has not seen or ear heard or the human mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love God. That's what St. Paul says. And he says that because he met Jesus too on a very different kind of road and it turned his life around. That's what awaits. For the time being, though, for this time in between the great good news of Christ's resurrection and the final coming of his kingdom, for this time in between, we have our own road to walk, don't we? None of us knows what we'll see along that road. None of us knows what pleasures or pains, what successes or failures, what joys or sorrows we'll find along the road. But the story of Emmaus reminds us that we don't walk this road alone. We have this companion who walks alongside us. And whether we recognize him or not, and we probably won't for part of the way, we walk this road with Jesus. And one day, the gospel says that he will lead us to that place where there's peace and joy, and that place that is so deeply warm and loving and full of grace and truth and peace, our hearts at last will call home. Be on the lookout. Jesus is walking with us. And thanks be to God. Amen. Which then brings us to our last hymn, appropriately, He Lives. If you can, will you stand and join us in singing? Well, that is the theme for the day. He lives, and he's never far away, and just because we don't always see him doesn't mean he isn't there. Often, he walks alongside us long before we even know he's there. And I hope that that will be a truth that you live with, giving thanks for all the great things and beauty that the window and the sunshine outside show us, and whatever trials are going on or will go on in your life. Just know that Jesus is there, and he will ultimately lead us to a place of great joy and peace and be with us along the way. So, will you then receive a blessing? God bless, preserve, and keep you. God go before you and behind you and beside you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.